If you have your Bible, then I would invite you to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, it's found in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. We're continuing in our study of this short and yet profound book. Originally, I planned to go through the rest of the chapter 2, in just one go. However, as I was studying this passage just this past week, I really felt the Lord was telling me, leading me to do a more of a two-part sermon on this, particular passage. There are probably at least two reasons why I'm doing this. One is that I want us to slow down and really consider the wisdom of how God deals with evil. Not just the evil of Babylon, but just how he deals with present moral evil of our society. Second reason is that I found this passage to be very pastoral. What I mean by that is that I think this passage gives God's people much hope and encouragement that God will indeed deal with evil, that he will punish evil. And so if you have suffered in the hand of sinful and wicked people in your life, then I hope this passage will offer you some sense of consolation. So, Habakkuk, chapter 2, I will begin by reading from verse 5. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of men and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, we have learned that this book addresses the problem of evil. Earlier in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk raises questions to God about the sin and the wickedness of Judah. He complained why God wasn't doing anything about evil. And then God responded later on by saying, well, yes, I am. I am about to do something that is going to be shocking to you. I'm going to judge the nation of Judah by sending the Babylonians as my instrument of judgment and wrath. Habakkuk seemed to have accepted the answer that God was going to use Babylon to judge evil. However, he was wrestling with a theological tension. How could a righteous and holy God use a more wicked nation like Babylon to judge Judah? And if you remember, the Babylonians were a violent and they were a barbaric nation. They were arrogant and they were prideful people. They were ruthless and wicked in their merciless treatment upon other nations. Evil just seems so powerful when we witness it and experience it in our life. And in the face of evil, we may feel so helpless and powerless to do anything about it. Or maybe sometimes we may not even know what to do besides crying out to God. So the questions remain for Habakkuk. Will God ever punish evil? Will God ever punish evil? If so, then how will he do it? And so God, in chapter 2, verse 2, God told Habakkuk to write this vision or this revelation so that people can read it. And this is the vision where God explains to Habakkuk how evil, specifically Babylon, will eventually fall. God told Habakkuk that he will punish evil in his own timing. And we as believers are to trust in his wisdom, in his character, and in his way, even though his ways do not always make sense to us at the moment. And I think this is a chapter from chapter 2 to 20, no, chapter 2, verses 2 to 20. I think this is the passage where we can gain profound wisdom and encouragement of how God plans to punish evil. So with your Bible, let me just begin by expounding from verse 5. Verse 5 says this: "Moreover, wine or wealth is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Now, in verse 5, there should be a footnote in your Bible that should say that wine could be translated, can also be translated as wealth because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, if you don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are the earliest manuscripts of the Old Testament that were discovered in the 1950s. And one of the scrolls included the book of Habakkuk. And the difference in translation between the wine and the wealth and wealth is only by one Hebrew letter. So if it were speaking of wine, then it could still work. Wine is a traitor. The Babylonians were drunkards, intoxicated with wine. They were addicts. Wine was an element to use as a way to celebrate their victorious conquest. However, wine will one day betray them and bite them on the back. And Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 to 32 says, "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder." However, since wealth, this word wealth, is found in the earliest manuscript, I personally would lean towards that translation just because it seems to fit better with the immediate context, where God talks about the greed of the Babylonians. They were greedy for wealth. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, the Babylonians gained wealth and luxury by plundering and looting other nations through their tyrannical conquest. And through their conquest and war, they built their city and empire through the blood of people. What seems to be an apple to the eyes of the Babylonians will become a poison that they'll eat from. And God tells us that wealth is a traitor. The Babylonians thought that wealth will bring them health and prosperity, but little did they know was that greed and wealth will change their allegiance. How does wealth betray them? Well, the text tells us that Babylon never has enough. This is the nature of the human heart. This is the nature of what greed does to people. They are never enough. If you were to buy a lottery and win $1 million, that will never be enough because you will desire more of it. They are never satisfied with what they have. Greed is an expression of a sinful human heart, sinful nature. So the Babylonians just keep desiring more and more to feed upon their greediness. And we are given a rather stark picture that compares Babylon's greediness with Sheol, which is known as the place of the dead. One commentator said, "Just as death and the grave are not satisfied till all come into their grasp, so the Babylonians sought to take captive all the peoples." And we should know as Christians that greed should have no place in our lives. Those who are greedy shall not inherit the kingdom of God, as Paul would say in the New Testament. Greed invites God's judgment both now and later. And we will see that later. And we look at verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, where we are introduced to this idea that theologians have called the taunt song. The taunt song. Habakkuk says, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him? You see, it is the kind of song that a once oppressed people might direct against their former oppressors. Now, you may know what a taunt is. You may have done this when you were a kid at a playground, or maybe in a sports team, where one team would trash talk the opposing team. Now, I know in a playground setting, oftentimes we tease someone, and the purpose of taunting was to provoke someone to anger. But in this context, think of Babylon as the bully in the playground, where kids would taunt Babylon, would taunt their bully. And so what this taunt song is going to tell us is how Babylon would themselves fall to their own destruction by their own actions. And from verses 6 to 20, we are introduced to a series of woes, the taunt song, that are spoken to Babylon. Woe to him! Woe to him! And this phrase will be repeated 5 times in verses 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. And this woe is an interjection of distress pronounced in view of coming judgment because of sins. This is a grievous, threatening cry of the prophet. This is the moment where Babylon will need to be ready for its own funeral. Now, this series of woes was directed specifically to Babylon. However, after Babylon was wiped out by the Persian Empire, the theme of Babylon comes up again in the New Testament. For instance, Babylon is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, and even in the book of Revelation. So why is Babylon mentioned when it was already in ruin in the New Testament? Well, I think it's because Babylon is a representation of all nations and all people from past, present, and future who are characterized by pride and arrogance and the woes that we will look at later on. Babylon signifies the system of this world and its forces in opposition to God. And so I believe that the spirit of Babylon is ever present in our nation because it opposes God. It is the spirit of the Antichrist, and it seeks not to depend on God. Therefore, don't assume it. As we look at this passage, don't assume that God's revelation to Habakkuk is only speaking about a nation of the past. God's vision written in this chapter could or may speak to you this morning. It could speak to corrupt nations of the past and present. It could speak of corrupt politicians and business leaders of the past and present. It could speak of sinful people who have rejected Christ and the message of salvation. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 4, the behavior of Babylon is contrasted with the righteous who will live by faith, trusting in the Lord in their walk with him as they navigate through the challenges of life. And so here's a question you should consider. Are you walking in the way of Babylon? Or are you walking in the way of the righteous? And so we're going to look at the first 3 woes for this morning, from verses 6 to 14. The first woe is found in the first stanza, in verses 6b to 8. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors or creditors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of men and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Now the problem found here is that Babylon was guilty of extortion and greediness. Extortion and greediness. Now, extortion means obtaining from the person by force, by intimidation, or undue or illegal power. Commentators have said that the Babylonians exacted heavy taxation of conquered nations, and such action often accompanied loans with excessive interest made to the poor. And so the Babylonians made their victims pay what the Babylonians didn't even owe. Just think of blackmailing someone. That could be an example. However, the remnant of the people that Babylon had extorted will one day betray them. Now, in my ESV study, in my ESV translation, they will be called the debtors in verse 7. But in some of your translations, it may say creditors. And the Hebrew word is best translated as creditors, because this Hebrew word means to lend on interest. So what this passage is saying here is that Babylon thinks that they can enjoy all the pleasures of violence and plundering. They think they were the creditors who were exacting interest from other nations. But in fact, they were only just taking out loans from other nations who were the real creditors. Just think of an example of a college student. A poor college student, he has a credit card, and he just loves to play video games, and he buys a bunch of video games for himself. He gets to enjoy all the games for that month, but a month later, guess what happens? The bank will call and demands the loan to be paid. This is a similar situation with Babylon. One day, these creditors, these other nations, will call Babylon, and they will demand their debts to be paid. They would strike back. These creditors will strike back unexpectedly and come forth and force Babylon to pay their interest in their loans. Babylon will one day receive their own medicine, a medicine of their own. What Babylon has done to other nations, others would do to the Babylonians. Violence begets violence. And this goes along with this principle of reaping of what you sow in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Just think about what greediness does to people. I think of an illustration just this last year when COVID-19 hit us. You know, someone, you may know this news, someone bought a lot of hand sanitizers, hoarded the hand sanitizers and hoarded all the sanitizing wipes like at the beginning of COVID-19 so that he can sell them off online at an expensive price in order to earn a profit when others are suffering. Fortunately, he paid the price. He paid the price when he realized he can't even sell them. And so that's just an example of how God judges selfishness, greediness. God will judge Babylon, and judgment will come upon Babylon because of its greed and extortion. Their wealth flowed from the broken cities and broken lives of its neighbors. And so this is a warning. This is a warning to those who are powerful. When power becomes a tool to take advantage of others and destroy other people's livelihoods, then woe to you. Habakkuk's message is really relevant for modern-day commerce. Do not make your wealth or your living by unjust practices. We are to work to make an honest living without destroying the livelihoods of others. So that's the first woe. The second woe is found in the second stanza in verses 9 to 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have defied shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Now the problem found here is that Babylon was guilty of unjust economic gain. Now the Hebrew in verse 9, the Hebrew literally says, woe to the one cutting off an evil cut or evil material for his house. So when the Babylonians were cutting off an evil gain, woe to him who gets an evil gain or evil cut, it means that they were cutting a material that was shorter than what was promised. So the implication involves cheating the customer and ripping them off. You know, for instance, mechanics would charge expensive fixes, but they don't always completely repair the issue. Or maybe when you're going grocery shopping, you buy a piece of meat at a butcher shop. The butcher cuts you a poor quality meat. It still charges you with the same price as that of a good quality meat. And so the king of Babylon, including his house or his family, along with his political advisors, military leaders, and economic power, they used this unjust economic gain to build their house by taking unfair advantage of others. They benefited from their injustice. And through their gain, they built their nest so high so that they cannot be reached. Now, the nest here gives us an imagery of an eagle that builds her nest at an inaccessible point from her enemies. And so similarly, the Babylonians attempted to build a city that was also inaccessible to their enemies. The Greek historian Herodotus once commented, and I quote, "Babylon had a huge wall with 100 bronze gates. It was wide enough for a four-horse chariot to run upon it," end quote. And so what the Greek historian was saying is that Babylon has a lot of huge bronze gates so that when enemies attack, they cannot burn down the gates. It was that fortified. And nest, this word nest, seems to symbolize Babylon's empire and domain, but it could also represent their arrogance. They think they're so high, they think they're so mighty, as if they're unstoppable and they're invisible. They think they're untouchable by destruction and judgment and ruin from their enemies. They think they're safe from the reach of harm. And doesn't this just remind us of Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, where the whole world tried to build the Tower of Babel, which was the early form of Babylon? They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And afterwards, God dispersed the people to the various parts of the world with different languages. And so what Babylon did has consequences. Their injustice will cause problems internally in their own household. Whatever Babylon has done, it brought shame instead of honor to their household. Babylon's unjust economic gain dragged its family, their house, down the drain and got them involved. And you know what happens? The Babylonians and their household would be cut off from others in society as they try to build their own security. Their action of scheming against the people of the world brought shame on the nation that would lead to the forfeiting of their own lives. Their murderous action, their merciless killing will one day be reckoned with. No murderers can get away with their actions. Even if they escape from the judicial court, they cannot escape from God's court. God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Babylon's cruelty of other nations have left the remnant, some of the people, forgotten, the victims forgotten. They didn't even care about them. When nations cried out for mercy, Babylon was merciless. They were pitiless. They built their entire fortress with blood and taking the materials from their victims. However, although the people whom they have plundered may have been forgotten by Babylon, the materials that they have taken did not. See, in verse 11, we see something interesting. The inanimate objects that Babylon have used to build their empire would witness against the nation. The stones cry out from the wall. The beam from the woodwork respond. What is going on here? Now, if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, then you would know that Cain murdered his little brother mercilessly. And when God confronted Cain for his action, God said to him, What have you done, Cain? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Interesting, right? That's why murderers can never ever wipe away the evidence completely. Forensic science will always use their technology to detect the cause and effects of the crime scene. The blood stain will be left for the ultraviolet to detect it, and it cries out for justice. Justice upon the one who is guilty of murder and injustice. So in a similar vein, the stones and the woodwork that Babylon has stolen away from their rightful owners are now crying out to God for justice, figuratively speaking. They are the evidence for the Babylonians' bloodshed. See, the fortress and the palace would become a huge billboard for the Babylonians to see and to remember what they have done to obtain those materials. Let's just make this more practical. Consider the things you may have stolen in your life, maybe past, even maybe present. If it's a tangible item that you have bought with stolen money, or the items that you have stolen and cheated off from your neighbor, they will alert, and they will cry out to your mind and cry out to your conscience for the sins you have committed. When you steal money and purchase an object, your guilt will start to creep into your heart and reminding you that the object that you have purchased was dishonest. So you may be able to hide your sins and your crimes from others, but you certainly cannot hide them from God and from your conscience. That's why God has built conscience in us to detect what is right and wrong. And when we have done something wrong, we will feel convicted and we will feel guilty. So that's the second woe. Babylon is guilty of their unjust economic gain. We look at third woe, which is found in the third stanza in verse 12 to 14. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The problem found here is that Babylon was guilty of human exploitation or slavery. We remember back in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh enslaved Israel to build Egypt. They afflicted the Israelites. They ruthlessly made them work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service. So in the same way, the Babylonians have enslaved prisoners and captives to build their nation. They built their massive project through murder, bloodshed, slavery, and oppression. See, such action was so unethical. And even in our own North American context, this should anger us and make us feel disgusted by such cruelty. But unfortunately, history has shown us that some nations and some monuments were built by enslaved prisoners. You think of the Great Wall of China, or the Colosseum, and even the pyramids. However, here's a taunt in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing?" That is the taunt. Their slaves and their captives would labor in vain because of the impending destruction of this nation. Why would the slavery of Babylonians labor in vain for this corrupt nation? It's because it will be burnt up with fire. It will be burnt up with fire. It will become a ruin. It will end up as a heap of ashes in one corner of the earth. And it has happened. And in contrast to Babylon's nations that is temporary and futile, God promised that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. And by contrast of Babylon, God's eternal glory and God's everlasting glory will spread throughout the whole earth, will fill the whole earth, not the glory of Babylon. But let's take a look at what is glory here, found in verse 14. What is glory? See, the root word for glory in Hebrew, kabod, means heaviness. It pertains to high importance and riches. But the theological term for glory is God's manifest presence. His presence is weighty, but is also of utmost importance to us as believers because of his holiness and his righteousness. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10 says, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I, Ezekiel, saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." And so what God is saying in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, is that all the earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the manifest presence of God. About 200 years before Habakkuk wrote this promise, Isaiah also prophesied this promise in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, where Isaiah says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." See, in the context of Isaiah's passage, Isaiah spoke about the future messianic kingdom when other corrupt nations will no longer hurt or destroy God's people. In the future, as revealed to us as believers in the book of Revelation, God will overthrow and judge future Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, and all ungodly powers represented by Babylon. The spirit of Babylon will fall. Evil will eventually fall. And God's glory and God's majesty will be made evident in the millennial kingdom. And therefore, the whole earth will acknowledge that reality. Ronald Blue, he commented on this passage of Habakkuk, and he says, and I quote, "When the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, rules in his kingdom, knowledge of the Lord will be worldwide. Everyone will know of him. So extensive and abundant will be that knowledge that it will be like water covering the sea. The jagged rocks of injustice and the slimy seaweed of sin will be covered with the smooth surface of God's righteousness." So we return to the question that I asked in the beginning of this message. Will God ever punish evil? If so, how will he do it? And the answer is yes. He will punish evil. He will do something with evil. And he's going to do it in an unexpected way. You know, in our history, Babylon did fall. Babylon did fall. But during Habakkuk's time, I think God allowed Babylon to exist for a moment was so that as it built its nation higher and higher and higher, its fall will be even harder and harder and harder. And his fall, Babylon's fall, will be put into utter shame. And the deeper Babylon digs its hole in its corruption, wickedness, and deception, how much harder would it be to get out of that hole? One of the ways that God judges evil people is really by giving them what they want. It's really by giving them over to their own sins. You can read all about it at the end of Romans chapter 1, where God gave the unrighteous people over to their debased mind, and they would suffer their own consequences. Isn't this generally true for corrupt people who have a reputable status in their community? When they're caught in a scandal, guess what? Oh, what utter shame that will be for them. How hard would they fall? It would be a very devastating fall for them. So therefore, be aware. Be careful of what you're building your life upon. Is your life built upon the way of Babylon? A life full of greed, deception, and exploitation? Or is your life built upon the path of the righteous? A life that fully trusts and depends on Jesus Christ. A life that loves Jesus and obeys Him. A life where we can taunt evil in its face and say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Evil will never get its last laugh. Evil will one day fall, ultimately. And God's victory over evil will be all the more sweeter. And our hope in Jesus Christ is that one day, even though I know some of us are fearful of death, I understand that. But because of Jesus Christ, we can have confidence of where we will be in the future. And we can taunt death in its face by saying what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as I wrap up and conclude this message, be hopeful, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged. God will deal with evil. He may not deal with it now, or He is doing something right now, but maybe not in our own timing. Maybe not what we expect, but we know in His infinite wisdom, in His character, He will vindicate the righteous and He will punish evil. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would please help us to meditate and think about these things. Help us to be encouraged that God, you are doing something about evil in this world. And we don't always see it. Give us hope that God, you are sovereign. That you are sovereign over the history of the world. We have seen in history that nations rise and nations fall. Sometimes corrupt nations will be put into ashes and ruins, but some empires and some big nations will be reduced to a small size. That's how, God, you deal with it, Lord. That's how you deal with it. And we can be encouraged and be amazed just how relevant this passage is. That God, the way you punish evil, one of the ways you deal with it is to give people over to their own sins. And Father, there have been some in the world who have went down the path of destruction, but they have hit rock bottom. And when they have hit rock bottom, they just realize how hopeless they are. And they have turned their lives to Jesus Christ. So Lord, if there are those who are listening this morning who may have hit rock bottom, who have realized just as they examine these woes, they realize maybe this passage is speaking to them, that they are walking the path of greediness, that they may be walking in the path of exploitation and deception, and now they've realized, oh Lord, they are in need of Savior. They are in need of Jesus Christ to rescue them and to save them from their sins and the wrath to come. And so, Lord, would you please call them. Call them, that they will open up their hearts and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and to repent of their sins. And so, Lord, please continue to encourage us throughout this week. Help us, you will continue to walk in holiness and not in sin. Sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.